Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. Just be a short time of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, with absolutely no manipulation, because we don't con people here. We're not trying to get money. We're not trying to solicit membership. We definitely don't have anything to sell you. We have a lot of information to give you, a lot of our information we've written, put in books. They're all free. We don't charge for anything. I hope you'll take time to order some of that material after you hear our radio show, The Flatline. We have a new book called Crash Course in Christianity. Just reprinted that. Tremendous book. It's free for you to request that. We have a book called Christian Problem Solving. We have tremendous transcripts of the past radio shows from 2020 and 2019. Every show we ever did has been put into a transcript and available for you to read on a daily basis. So any of that material is free for you asking. All you have to do is contact us at rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, and we'll send you that right on out to you. Today, thank you for listening. Thank you for being with me. It's a tremendous amount of mail that I get, and I love to hear from people all the way from Maine to California. What I hear a lot of times is people saying, I'm learning something, I'm growing, I've never understood things like this before. And that's my objective, is to give you divine viewpoint, to give you the Word of God, to help you understand the mechanics to what it means to live the Christian life, the protocol plan of God. Remember, the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That simply means we have to learn to think like he thought. And how did he think? Well, he had an attitude of humility, because the Bible says he humbled himself and he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a man, a servant. And that's what we have to do. We have to have an attitude of humility. That's why the Bible says, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. That's Romans 12:3 in a modified, expanded translation of that verse. Today, there's some information I'd like to give to you. I think you'll enjoy it. It's called Mind Your Own Business. You ever heard that term before? Mind Your Own Business. That's an old country song, Mind Your Own Business, originally recorded by Hank Williams and re-recorded by many country western stars in years since that time. But the tagline is, mind your own business and you won't be minding mine. Mind your own business and you won't be minding mine. Now, perhaps you've had people stick their nose into your business. Perhaps you stuck your nose into someone else's business. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, the A part of that verse says this, you should study to be quiet and to do your own business. Tend to your own business. That's the motto of the Christian. Keep your mouth shut and mind your own business. And that was written to the Macedonian Christians who understood what the Christian life was. They had the right motivation, study, and the right priority, mind your own business. If you can keep those two things in line, you'll go a long way in the plan of God. If you'll study the Word of God, as the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you'll study, and if you do what the Bible says, grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and if you will obey this passage, mind your own business, then you will understand the privacy of the priesthood, the priority and their motivation in life that's necessary for the believer to glorify God to the maximum in his life. When we talk about the Flatline, we're talking about those 10 unique problem-solving devices that form the main line of resistance in your soul. You've heard me talk about them over and over again. Rebound, which is the confession of known sin. The filling of the Holy Spirit, which is the power to live the Christian life and not letting the sin nature control you. Faith rest drill, which is overcoming difficult situations by using and standing on faith. Grace orientation, which is orienting to the grace of God from salvation to heaven. Biblical orientation, which is learning and applying God's word into your life on a daily basis. developing a personal sense of destiny, which means you know why God put you here, you know what God wants you to do, you know what your spiritual gift is. Personal love for God, which is the greatest motivational virtue any of us could ever have. As 1 John 5:3 says, if you love me, you will obey me. Impersonal love for all mankind, and we'll talk about that a little bit today. And that's the ability to love the person who sticks their nose into your business. And sharing the happiness of God, which is living the wonderful life Christ talked to the disciples about in John 15:11. I've told you these things so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. And then obviously, occupation with Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is profit, Paul said. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And that's what we want to do. We want to represent Jesus Christ to our friends and our neighbors and to the world by being filled with the Holy Spirit, growing in grace, and replicating his lifestyle. So, perhaps one of the greatest unconfessed sins among Christians like myself and yourself is when we stick our nose into someone else's business. It can be called gossip. It can be called judging. It can be called slander. I assume you know the difference between gossip and slander. Gossip is basically when you repeat something that might be true, and slander is when you repeat the lie. And judging, well, obviously, that's when you pronounce sentence. These are all three terrible sins of the tongue that malign other people simply for the purpose of manipulating how someone thinks. We're not authorized to manipulate anyone, and we're never authorized as a believer in Lord Jesus Christ to gossip, to judge, or slander anybody. And the Bible has a great deal to say about these types of sins. Maybe you've even been the victim of the neighborhood gossip, the workplace judging, or jealous slander on your part. I've noticed in my neighborhood sometimes when neighbors move in, they want to talk about other neighbors. They want to talk about this one doesn't do that, and that one doesn't do this, and if I was him, I'd do this. If I was she, I'd do that. People have a hard time leaving people alone, keeping your nose out of other people's business. There's always somebody who wants to tell you how to live your life. Always someone who's got a better way to do it than you. The Bible has a lot to say about that. And in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, there are seven particular sins that the Bible says God hates. Now, of course, the word hate is a big word. I'm going to tell you what it is. Don't get scared. It's called an anthropomorphism. An anthropomorphism. A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-R-P-H-I-S-M. Anthropomorphism. That's attributing human traits or human emotions to non-human entities. Obviously, God doesn't get mad and God doesn't hate anybody. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Hate is an emotional sin. You're told not to commit hatred in your life. So God does not get mad and he doesn't use human emotions like we do. This is simply a way of saying that the justice of God highly disapproves of sins like these. There are six of them, wait seven, the Bible says, that are an abomination to him. Here they are, Proverbs 6, 16, and 17. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, and a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. So there you have it. Murder, hands that shed innocent blood. Of these seven, only one's an overt sin, and it's murder. That's the only overt sin. Three of them are sins of the tongue, and three of them are mental attitude sins. Sometimes people don't recognize that sin comes like that. It can be what you think, what you say, or what you do. That's how sin operates. What you do is an overt sin, what you think is a mental attitude sin, and what you say is a sin of the tongue. So murder is the first thing that God says he detests. These six things God hates, an abomination to him, and murder is one of those right there. And then arrogance, which is a proud look. That's the mental attitude sin of arrogance. That's the unrealistic self-image. You know, an arrogant person doesn't see himself as he is. He sees himself as he thinks he is. And if he has that sort of unrealistic self-image, he expects to be treated in a way he's not worthy of being treated. The arrogant person has a proud look. I would never do that. That's not me. I'm better than you. I would never do anything like that. And they want to loft themselves up above everyone and act like they're better than everybody else. Lying is another one of these sins of the tongue. The Bible says stay away from lying. A schemer is another sin. That's a mental attitude sin. The heart that devises a wicked imagination, the Bible says. He's a schemer, a murderer, an arrogant person, a liar, a schemer. And then the Bible says feet that are swift in running to evil. That's a troublemaker. That's a mental attitude sin. And the Bible goes on to talk about a false witness who speaks lies. That's a sin of the tongue, and that's perjury. And then the one who sows discord among the brethren, and of course, that's the sin of the tongue. That's the poison spreader. One of these seven is overt, and the other six are sins of the tongue and mental attitude sins. So take a really close look at them and see if you fit in there anywhere. Have you lied? Have you been arrogant? Have you been scheming? Have you had some sort of wicked plan? Have you committed perjury? Have you spread discourse among believers, or discourse among the brethren? I hope not. Many years ago, I was taught the concept of when a believer should keep his mouth shut. And I would like to remind you of that. I did it on this radio show some maybe 10 years ago. When should a believer keep his mouth shut? But let me remind you of that, because it'll help you here not to get your nose into someone else's business. The first time you should always keep your mouth shut is when you're angry. Proverbs 14:17 says, a short-tempered person acts stupidly, and a person who plots evil is hated. So anytime you're angry, anytime your temper is exploding, you should always, always, always keep your mouth shut. Ecclesiastes 7:9, don't be quick to get angry, because anger is typical of a fool. That simply means that the fool cannot control his emotions. That's one of the first things about being a mature believer you have to learn how to do, is control your emotions. You can't live the Christian life based on emotions. You live the Christian life based on what you think. Remember, I told you, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. It didn't say let these emotions be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. This is where we stray today in the church. We want to get too emotional. We want to worship God with emotion. And it's okay to appreciate God with emotion. There's nothing wrong with emotion. It's not a sin. But that's not how we grow up. We grow up by learning to think, learning to rebound, learning to stay filled with the Spirit, learning how to use the faith rest drill, learning how to orient to God's grace and orient to the Word of God. There is a protocol plan that we must follow, because the right thing has to be done in the right way. You can't make up the rules to the Christian life as you go along like a lot of people do. A lot of people love to sing. A lot of people love to clap. A lot of people love to get happy. And sometimes in worship services, that's what takes place. But you don't learn anything doing that. There's nothing wrong with praising God, but that's not how you grow. You've got to study to show yourself approved unto God. And that doesn't mean you do it alone at home by yourself. It means you sit under a well-qualified pastor who's prepared, who knows the original languages of the Greek, Hebrew, and maybe the Aramaic, and who can teach you what it actually means. You'd be surprised how much you can learn when someone can break it down and teach it to you. The Bible is not a novel. I talk to people all the time, say, I read it through this year, I read it through last year, I've read the Bible through 10 times. Well, whoopee-doo, that doesn't mean anything. What means something is if you have been had it taught to you. My own pastor, for example, taught the book of Ephesians, and you say, well, that was great. Would he do that at January Bible study and do the book of Ephesians? No, it took him 1,200 hours to teach through the book of Ephesians. My pastor taught the life of Christ, and that took over 1,000 hours to teach the life of Christ. That's 1,000 Bible classes an hour at a time. You can't learn the Word of God in a week. You're not going to get it. You're not going to grow to spiritual maturity once in 1 week a year having a Bible study. So you have to grow. You have to learn God's Word. You have to become a mature believer. And that's how you learn these things. So we have to stay away from this sort of seven sins that God hates. You have to learn to keep your mouth shut when you're tempted to get angry. The second time you should always keep your mouth shut is when you're tempted to tell a lie. God doesn't allow you to lie. That's a terrible sin. The third is when you're tempted to twist the truth. Don't do that. Don't turn things into your favor. The fourth time you should keep your mouth shut is when you get the urge, and I get the urge every now and then, I bet you do too, to straighten out the fool. Try to straighten out the fool, someone that's an idiot. You don't have to go very far to run into an idiot nowadays. You can get it at the local coffee store, you can get it at the grocery store, you can get it at the gas station, or you can run into him on the interstate. There's a lot of idiots running around. But God didn't send me to straighten anybody out, nor did he send you. Our objective is to straighten our own lives out and to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and demonstrate his love and mercy. So we are not ever sent to straighten fools out. Proverbs 9:8. Do not warn a mocker or he will hate you. Warn a wise person and he will love you. Give advice to a wise person and he will become even wiser. The fifth time you should always keep your mouth shut, always, is when you're tempted to speak because you don't know all the facts yet. And people do this all the time. If I was in charge, this is what I would do. If I was there, I would do it like this. Proverbs 10:14, those who are wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of a stubborn fool invites ruin. So many times you don't have all the facts, you don't have all the information, and you pronounce sentence or judgment on a person because what you think happened didn't really happen. And that's where you have to be quiet, keep a laconic attitude, keep your mouth shut. The sixth time is when you're tempted to say more than you should say. Whenever you're tempted to say more than you should say, you should never say it. In Proverbs 10:19, the Bible says, sin is unavoidable when there's much talk, but whoever seals his lips is wise. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody like this, but someone who controls the conversation and won't shut up. Maybe you've seen people like that. I've been to dinner with people like that. They start talking from the time they sit down till they leave, and they never quit talking. Just recently, I was having lunch with some friends in a restaurant, and a complete stranger overheard something was saying, and he butted in and absolutely took over our conversation. We could not get another word in edgewise because he wouldn't shut up. And I felt like saying, "Mister, can I take you over to the side and have a little word with you?" But I didn't. We had just politely excused ourselves and went our way. But we have to understand these concepts. It's unavoidable when there's much talk, but whoever seals his lips is wise. The seventh time you should keep your mouth shut is when you're tempted to pervert the truth. Proverbs 10:31. The mouth of a righteous person increases wisdom, but a devious tongue will be cut off. The devious tongue is the person who manipulates people, the person who perverts the truth, as we talked about earlier in this passage, the person who is always troublemaking, running to mischief, poison spreader, sowing discourse among the brethren. It's critical that you must not run your mouth and pervert the truth. The truth, first of all, is that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He always has loved you. And if you want to have a relationship with God, it starts through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me." So everything starts at the cross. It starts with you receiving Christ as your Savior, which is the single most important decision you will ever make in your life. And if you are dumb enough to put it off and gamble with your eternity, you're absolutely making a critical mistake. Why would you gamble with your future? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him today. Unless you've been listening to somebody that says they're smarter than God, someone says, "Well, I don't care what the Bible says. I know better than that." And that is a fool, I promise you. Stay away from those people. Don't listen to those people. The eighth reason when you are tempted to keep your, when you should keep your mouth shut is when you're tempted to malign your neighbor. And this is the point about mind your own business. Be sure you keep your mouth shut if you're tempted to malign your neighbor. So you don't like the way they let their dogs out. So you don't like the way they cut their grass. So you don't like the way they put something here, or they did something there, or they parked a car here, or they run up and down the street here. And so you call another neighbor and say, let me tell you, I'm just sick of that. Let me tell you what I just, you know, and then off you go, maligning, criticizing, running down your neighbor. If you're tempted to malign your neighbor, be sure to keep your mouth shut. I know you probably have a neighbor or two you don't like, and the Bible says in Proverbs 11:9, with his talk, a godless person can ruin his neighbor, but righteous people are rescued by knowledge. There it is. Again, you cannot run your neighbor down. In Proverbs 13:3, the one who guards his words guards his life, but whoever is talkative will come to ruin. One of the worst sins you can commit is to malign your neighbor. The ninth time you should keep your mouth shut is if you have a quick temper. Proverbs 14:17, a short-tempered person acts stupidly, and the person who plots evil will be hated. And tenthly, not the last, but not the least, you're tempted to say anything hurtful. Be quiet. Don't say it. Proverbs 15:4. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue will break the spirit. You get mad at somebody, you call them a fool. You get mad at somebody and you call them an idiot. You get mad at somebody and you call them a dirty name. You are violating this concept. A soothing tongue is the tree of life. Forgiving. That's how God did you. He forgave you. So you should have a flat line in your soul, a main line of resistance in your soul that will give you the ability to live this relaxed mental attitude using the faith rest drill, which is problem solving device number 3, and using impersonal love, which is problem solving device number 8. If you don't understand that, get a hold of me. I'll send you the book, Christian Problem Solving, and it lists all 10 problem-solving devices. You can study it and look at it. My pastor taught me this a long time ago, and I have his permission to reteach it. But it's the secret to the Christian life. It's the modus operandi of the Christian, learning these 10 problem-solving devices that give you a flat line in your soul. And that's the ability to live a wonderful life. So sticking your nose into someone else's business is how you get under divine discipline, according to the Bible. In Matthew 7:1-7, judge not so that you will not be judged. For with whatever judgment you judge, you're going to be judged, and with the measure you measure, it'll be measured back to you again. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove this speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? You're a hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Here's the concept. It's called triple compound discipline. When you judge another person, another believer, you are committing a sin, and it must be confessed as a sin, or else discipline will come swiftly. And it will come like this. The measure that you measure will be measured back to you again. Did you hear what I said? For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. So whatever measure you measured, it'll be measured back to you again. And then you will be disciplined for your own personal sin from judging. And then you will have self-induced misery. That's called the triple compound discipline. The reason people do this, because they have an arrogant, unrealistic self-image. They think they're right, they're smart, they're better, people should listen to them, they know how to tell you to live your life. Wrong. It takes humility to obey this mandate. Remove the speck from your own eye. That's humility. That's the ability to look at yourself honestly and say, you know, I'm pretty lousy myself. What am I doing talking about someone else? Look at me. Look at my failures. The divine way of thinking taught in the Bible in regard to family and neighbors is in Ephesians 4:30-32. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all evil speaking be put away from you, along with your malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. In the Greek New Testament, these are present active imperatives. This is not a request. This is a mandate from God. He is telling you, you must not have bitterness, which is a root mental attitude sin. You must not have wrath, which is the Greek word thumos, or thunderous, as hot anger, red-faced anger. You must not have anger, the Bible says, which is the Greek word orge, O-R-G-E, which is agitation or violent emotional impulses. You must not have clamor, the Bible says. And that's an onomatopoeia, onomatopoeia. It's the word krage, K-R-A-U-G-E, and it's a word that imitates the raven's cry, akin to the krage, the raven or the crow crawls, makes a crawl noise. And when you are clamoring, you're running around the neighborhood telling everybody else what an idiot your neighbor is, or what an idiot your boss is, or what an idiot that person you work with is, and you're not minding your own business. And the Bible says, quit evil speaking, blasphemia, the Greek word, blasphemia, and that's speech that's designed to injure. That's deflammatory, malice, the Bible says. Stay away from malice, kakia, K-A-K-I-A, and that's ill will, desire to injure someone. And then it wraps it up by saying, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Again, present, active, imperative in the Greek. Kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. Three key attitudes that will overcome bitter jealousy and envy in your life. Kind is krestos, which means pleasant, gracious, benevolent. Tenderhearted is compassionate, and forgiving is to show favor and to be gracious. This is what God expects out of you. Kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving. The three attitudes that overcome bitter jealousy and envy in your life. And the only way you can have this sort of attitude is to have that main line of resistance in your soul, the flot line, what this show's about. This is how we live the Christian life. This is critical for you to understand. I hope I'm making sense, and I hope you've listened. If you have questions, don't hesitate to contact me anytime. Till next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to the flot line.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It's just a short time of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and no manipulation. If this is your first time to listen to our show, the Flot Line, Flot is a military acronym, and it stands for the Forward Line of Troops. This is not a military show. This is not a political show. It's a show about the Bible, but we're using a military analogy. What we're saying is there are 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Bible, and if you will learn them, and if you will use them, they will act like a main line of resistance, a forward line of troops. And they will stop the outside sources of adversity from ever becoming the inside source of stress. Yes, I'm telling you, it's possible for you to live a life free of stress, not free of adversity. That's impossible. But free of stress, which means there's a life free of worry, a life free of fear, a life free of bitterness. There's a better way to live, and it is called the unique life, the Christian life, a wonderful life. And it's lived by what the Bible says, let this mind be in you, that was also in Christ Jesus, learning to think like he thought while he was on planet Earth fulfilling the Father's plan. Before we get into the message today, let me say that we podcast all of our radio shows on the various podcast venues like Spotify or Apple iPod or Anchor. If you simply go to those platforms and type in The Flot Line, you'll find us, and you can listen anywhere, anytime, any place, 24/7 a day. If you would like to listen to the radio shows again, the one that we play currently on our website, you just simply go to rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, and go under Flotline, scroll down past the list of all the radio stations, and you'll see the show. If you'll click on it, it'll play it for you and replay it on our website right there for you. So that's all available. Our books are available for you free of charge. We don't sell anything. We're not trying to say, well, just give us enough money to cover the cost, brother. We're not saying that. We're saying to ourselves, if God's in it, God will pay for it, so we're not putting a price on anything. You want it, just order it. We have a new book called Crash Course in Christianity. We have a new book called Christian Problem Solving that lists those 10 problem-solving devices for you. We have transcripts from the 2019 shows and the 2020 shows, word-for-word transcripts of both years. They're all available free, along with our various bookmarks. So help yourself. If you'd like to contact us, go to rickhughesministries.org. Okay, let's get into what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about a simple question. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think about it. Here it is. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven? Now, I don't know very many people that would say no. Yes, yes, you want to go to heaven, for sure. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ said about heaven to his disciples. He said in John 14:1-3, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So we know that the ascension, the Lord Jesus Christ went to heaven, and we know that anyone who dies in Christ joins him in heaven. So where is this place? And technically, what is it called? Well, Psalm 33:14, it says, "From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth." So obviously God can see everything that's going on planet earth. And in Philippians 3:20, the Bible says our citizenship is not in, and let me put in parentheses here, it's not in California, it's not in San Diego, it's not in Maine, it's not in Michigan, it's not in Alabama, it's not in Mississippi, it's in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior to return, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a citizen of heaven. Citizenship is an interesting Greek word. It's not the word in English, it's the Greek word politouma. Our politouma, and that's our commonwealth, our administration of civil affairs. Your name's on the record book of heaven. You have a place in heaven. You have a lodging in heaven. You're responsible for being in heaven because you have trusted in Jesus Christ to save you. And then the word heaven, two key words, our citizenship, politouma, our commonwealth, and heaven, the Greek word for heaven is ouranos. Ouranos, O-U-R-A-N-O-S. And that's the vaulted expanse of the sky, the complete abode of God. Now, you might not realize this, but there are three regions of the universe. The first heaven is called the atmosphere, you know, that blue stuff over the head of us, the oxygen that we breathe, the atmosphere. So when the astronauts go up to the space station, they look down on the blue planet, and they're seeing the first heaven. And then the second heaven is the stars of the universe. That's where the Hubble telescope and all these other telescopes can look out into the universe and see all the galaxies and see all of one thing and another. And then the third heaven is the abode of God. It's the presence of God. So Matthew 6:9 says, "Our Father, which art in heaven," and this is what the Lord Jesus Christ taught the disciples to pray. Sometimes people say, "Can I pray to Jesus?" And the answer is no, you pray to the Father. He showed you right here. When you pray, pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." In Ecclesiastes 5:2, "Don't be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few," or be laconic, be a man of few words. When you get to heaven, you will meet God. If I told you God was outside standing on a street corner, would you want to go out there and meet him? Probably you'd say, "Well, sure, yeah, I'd like to go meet God." Unfortunately, the Bible says no man can see God and live in this earthly body. So you will meet God, and it's probably not what you think. See, God is omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. He's immutable. He's veracity. He's personal love. He's impersonal love. He's justice. He's sovereignty. He's righteousness. What God is, you might not understand. If you got a vision of a big gray-bearded man sitting on a throne with a crown on his head, that might not be what you find. And I'll tell you something else. You might not be as familiar with God in heaven as you think you're going to be. You might not walk up and slap him on the back and say, "Hey, God, it's me, Herbie. I made it today." Not going to happen. There's protocol in heaven. Just like there's protocol on earth, there's protocol in heaven. And you want to be introduced to the court of God, and you want to hear, this is my well-done servant right here. You want the Lord Jesus Christ to introduce you. So, let your words be few. God's in heaven. He's watching. He's listening. And you are headed there if you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But frankly, nobody can know exactly where it's located. I mean, I can tell you this, it cannot be seen with any man-made telescope. I mean, you can look and look and look and search through the second heaven, the universe, and you'll never see the third heaven because it's the spiritual realm. So you can see what's in the first heaven, the atmosphere. You can see what's in the second heaven, the universe, but you cannot see what's in the third heaven. And oh, by the way, the first heaven and the second heaven will be destroyed. I'll show you that. So listen, old Satan, a.k.a. the devil, he was originally in heaven, but he was cast out because of his sin. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 14:12-14, how are you fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the congregation. His original sin was his arrogance. He thought he could replace God. He thought he was equal to God. He thought he could judge and rule as good as God. And he lost. He's condemned to the lake of fire. He doesn't want to go there. He will try to use you to get out of it if he can. If he can vindicate his evil actions by showing God that you're a loser, that you claim to be a Christian and look what you do. And if you love him, how could you not love me? If you can forgive him, how can you not forgive me? That's the old argument that Satan's been throwing for years, but he's already been tried, judged, and condemned. And the fact that we're here is sort of like an appeal trial. It's the angelic conflict. He wants to use you to get out of going to the lake of fire, but it's not going to happen. So he got into some arrogance, assumed that he could take over the throne of God, and he was cut down to the ground and cast to the earth. And this is where he is. This is why we know it's his domain. We don't belong here. Our domain is in Uranus, or heaven. Now, what about heaven? What's it look like? I mean, we got all kind of visions. Well, heaven is beyond description, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:9. I don't care what people tell you. It says, the eye has not seen, nor has the ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for those who love him. There's no descriptive analogy that'll tell us what heaven is like. I can tell you this, there'll be colors you've never seen. There'll be sounds you've never heard. There'll be images you've never dreamed of. That's what heaven is like. It's the abode of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is there. And any believer who has trusted in Christ from the Old Testament to the New Testament, they are there as well. Remember in the Old Testament, people got saved by looking forward to the cross. In the New Testament, you get saved by looking back at the cross, but it's the same cross. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. John himself, the Apostle John, wrote about going to heaven. In Revelation 4:1, he said, after these things I looked, and behold, a door stood open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here. And I will show you things which must take place after this. The book of Revelation deals with the second advent of Christ. It deals with the tribulation. It deals with the millennial reign of Christ. There's so much to study in the book of Revelation. And so John was given a vision of what it was like and told, come up, take a look around, write about it. And he wrote about it. And it's a place where you and I want to be. This is why we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. To vindicate God's grace, to vindicate God's justice, to demonstrate to Satan that God was indeed fair, and we have eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. John wrote about it, Revelation 4:1. So, when you get there, assuming you're going, assuming you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, have you done that? Have you made the most critical decision of your life? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not saying, have you been a good person? And I'm not saying, did you work hard? And I'm not saying, were you faithful in church attendance? And did you tithe? And did you sing in the choir. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, did you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would I make it like that? Because the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says, he that believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you hear it? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul told the Roman jailer, and you will be saved. So many people want to add something to it. The issue is this. Is he the Son of God? Is he the Redeemer? Did he pay for your sin? If you can put your faith and trust in that and simply go to the Father and say, Heavenly Father, I believe your Son Jesus died for me, and I'm willing to accept his forgiveness and accept him as Savior. That's the ticket to heaven. That's how you get there. It's just that simple, because you can't earn it and you can't buy it. You don't deserve it. It's a free gift from God. That's why the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. So are you going to recognize your loved ones when you get there? Well, here's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 15:35-49. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. And there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. Terrestrial bodies are things that refer to the earth, and celestial are things that refer to space. So there are bodies on the earth and bodies in space. So again, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is the other. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. And so also is it in the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown in a natural body, and it is raised in a spiritual body. There's a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, became a natural body, a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth made of dust, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And is the heavenly man, so are those who are made of the heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. That's for those of you that believed in Christ. So, we're not all the same in heaven. There are differences. We're sown in honor, we're sown in dishonor, raised in glory. We're sown in weakness, raised in power. That's our birth. Natural body is not the spiritual body. The heavenly body is a spiritual body. You probably won't recognize it. You probably don't know what it looks like. You may run into me and you may say, you know, I recognize your voice, Rick, but you don't look like what I thought you were going to look like. Well, I'm in a resurrection body. That's why I'll be in a perfect body, a body like that of Christ. Because that verse says, if we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. In heaven, we will have a body like Christ. Dr. David Jeremiah of the famous Turning Point Ministry says this, there are nearly 700 references to heaven in the Bible. Did you know that in the Old Testament, believers, when they passed away, didn't go directly to heaven, they went to paradise. There they awaited the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he took them to the third heaven at his resurrection. I'll read it to you so you can understand it in Ephesians 4:8-10. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, that's the resurrection, he led captivity captive, that's taking those out of paradise, took them to heaven. And he gave gifts to men. Those are different communication gifts, spiritual gifts. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean, but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that's universe one, and the earth and the universe, so that he might fill all things. So heaven is beyond the first heaven, beyond the second heaven, to the third heaven. When our Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished, He gave up his spirit. He descended into paradise. And he took all those believers with him that were there in paradise. And he took them to the third heaven. And what was left is a place of torments. And that's what we call hell today. So, please understand that. He descended on high and he led captivity captive. Anybody who dies today doesn't go to paradise. They go straight to the throne of God, straight to heaven, straight to the third heaven. Okay? So Luke fills us in on those who died prior to Christ's arrival. This is where it comes from, what I just got through telling you. Listen to what Luke said about it. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gates, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's paradise. And the rich man died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off. There was a gulf between the two. And Lazarus was in his bosom, in the bosom of Abraham, being comforted by Abraham. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he can dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, do you remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things? But now he's comforted and you are tormented. And beside all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that no one can go from here to there. Those that want to pass from here cannot go, and those that want to come from there cannot come to us." And then the rich man said, "I beg you, therefore, Father Abraham, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them and tell them, lest they come here too." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses, they have the prophets, let them listen to them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes back from the dead, they will then repent and listen." And Abraham said, "No, they won't. If they don't hear the voice of Moses, and they don't hear the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead." And that's true today. If someone walked out of the grave and said, "Listen, I've been to hell, and here's what it's like, and you don't want to go there," nobody's going to listen to him. He's just going to try to sell a book, and there's a lot of that going on today, isn't there? "I died and went to heaven. I died and heard Jesus. I died and went to hell." Everybody got a book to sell. Don't buy it. That's not true. The Bible says there's no man that has the ability to retain the spirit in the day of death. And when Paul did go to heaven and did take a look around, I'll read that to you here in just a second, he was told not to tell anybody what he saw. God is watching you from heaven. Remember that. Again, I remind you of that. Psalm 14:2, "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand him or who seek him." That's all God wants you to do, to understand him. Learn about him. Learn what he is. And seek him. Seek to please him. Why is that so hard? Because you don't believe in God? Because you don't think God exists? You say you're an atheist? Is that right? Well, I'm sorry, but that's not defensible. See, to be an atheist, you got to be God yourself, because you got to say, "I've looked everywhere in all the universe, and there's no God." And the only person that could do that is God himself. So you have to say, as an atheist, "I don't believe God exists." As a Christian, you say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Both of them are faith-based decisions. The atheist makes his decision based on faith, and so does the believer. So God is watching, looking to see who wants to know him, checking us out, wanting who wants to understand me. Now, the Apostle Paul, as I told you, talked about going to heaven in 2 Corinthians 12:2-4. He said, "I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether he was in the body, I don't know, or whether he was out of the body, I don't know. Only God knows that. But such a one was called up to the third heaven." There's where I get the word, the third heaven now. "And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows," he repeated it, "how he was called up unto paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He was not allowed to repeat it. He was not allowed to say what he saw and what he heard. So, remember that when someone tries to sell you a book about going to heaven. Now, believers, when do we go to heaven? We go to heaven at the point of death or the exit resurrection, one of the two. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the exit resurrection, called the rapture of the church, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Always, always. Not for a period of time and sent back. Always. Once you go to heaven, that's your eternal abode. In heaven, believers in Christ have a higher rank than angels. Did you know that? But once you get there as a New Testament believer, a church age believer, a member of the royal family of God, you're higher than angels. Ephesians 2:5-6, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. No angel is in Christ Jesus. You are. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In heaven, Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, Ephesians 1:20, which he worketh in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So your divine promise about this. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection, I am the life. Whoever believes in me, though he may die, he will live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die again. Do you believe this? This is what it's talking about. You don't go through the second death. In Revelation 20, talks about it. You will live eternally with God in heaven forever and forever and forever. That's a divine promise. In the eternity future, the earth and this universe will be destroyed and replaced. The first heaven and the second heaven will be done away with. Where do I get that? 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And then again in 2 Peter 3:12, God will replace it with a new heaven and a new earth. 2 Peter 3:12 and 13, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, that's the second heaven, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, listen carefully now, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The new heaven and the new earth is your eternal resting place. In Revelation 21, 1 through 5, the Bible says, Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had done away with, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city called the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is now with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. The former things will be all passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, John, write these words down. They are faithful and they are true. That's heaven. That's what you have to look forward to. There's a lot to study there if you're interested in the future prophecy and things like that. But that's where you're headed if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Without believing in Christ, I hate to tell you where you're headed, but you're headed for hell and eventually the lake of fire. And that is not a very nice place to be. You don't want to be baking in that lake, I assure you. So I hope you've paid attention and I hope you've listened. It's critical that you make that decision to believe in Christ today while your life is still kicking. Don't put it off, not even for a second. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.
Some things in life you can just